God has called us, it's on your bulletin every week, to be a Christ-centered, Word-based, Spirit-led family. It's great to be part of a family. And then for that family to win the lost, to make disciples, to grow and multiply, and to transform this crazy world that we live in. And we've been talking the last few weeks about what it means to disciple, what it means to teach people to obey everything that Christ commanded, as Matthew 28 says. And we've got several different snapshots to look at. Charlie shared with us a big overview of the whole topic. And then last weekend, Arch Enns interviewed seven of us who each told their personal story about how somebody spoke into their life. And by the way, all of us elders and our wives missed it last Sunday. I did hear the tape afterwards. Sounded like a great bunch of stories I heard you share. And we had a wonderful weekend away. We just had a very relaxing, wonderful time with a bunch of good discussions mixed in. And it was a great weekend away. But this morning, we've asked Andrew and Rochelle to speak. Last April or May, the Western pastors asked if they would share at the North American Leaders Conference on the topic of what it means to be a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter. How do we carry the heart of one who wants to learn? And the elders have asked if they could share that again this morning. And it's another snapshot of what this topic of discipleship looks like. It's not the whole picture, but it's one view. So let's just pray together as they come. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for your word, that you have given us a way to learn, to become new creatures, to become transformed in our thinking, that we might be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And I thank you for Andrew and Rochelle, Lord, for the wonderful experiences that you have given them, Lord, by your grace. They were given into families that already walked with you. And by your grace, you have kept them in that. Lord, they have had the privilege of experiencing people speaking into their lives. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would give each of us a hunger and a desire for more of this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Good morning. It's good to be back here again. I haven't been here for about 5 weeks. And for those of you who don't know, haven't been backsliding, but I work as a nurse now, so it means I can't be here every Sunday. So it's really good to be here this morning. And as Dave said, we were asked to do this talk at the North American Leaders Conference on the heart of a spiritual son and daughter, having the heart of a spiritual son and daughter. And today he asked us to speak about having the heart of a disciple. And the reason it's a slight change. A lot of the same things apply. But the reason for the slight change is because we want it to be applicable to everyone. The good thing about Wayne Boddy is he's got all these sermons up on the internet, and I could listen to the one last week. And one of the things that RN said was that this is not just something for the young, new Christian, but it's for all of us. Discipleship is for all of us. And so that's why we wanted to make it like that. You know, some of us will have relationships with spiritual fathers and mothers, but God calls us all to have discipleship relationships. So that's what we're going to be speaking about today, and that's what God is doing amongst us. To start with, I want you to just imagine that you're on a desert island. If you could all just take a moment to picture your desert island. Okay, have you got it in your mind? Okay, and then I'm going to kind of burst the bubble a little bit by saying that you're sentenced to that, to life on that desert island. And it's not a great desert island, it's just a small one, about 200 feet round, so you can't really have a wonderful life there. But you're allowed to take one photograph with you. One photograph. And just take a moment to think what that photograph would be. What would it be of? It's the only picture you're allowed to take for your whole life on this desert island. What would it be of? Okay, So hands up, how many of those people here would have taken a picture with a family member in? Okay, most people. Any other variations? A dog or cat or what else have we got out there? Food? We did this talk in Langley and somebody came up with a very spiritual answer that they would photograph a page of the Bible and that they would take that with them. And when we did this talk at North American Leaders Conference, we asked this question, and the only person in the room who had a different answer was Brian Watts' wife, Roz. And she said she would take a picture of herself. And we were all a bit stunned by that, but she said it was because she didn't want to forget what she looked like. And when we spoke to the College and Career the other week in Langley, she kind of had another answer ready. And she said, well, I just couldn't bear to take a picture of Brian because it would be just too heartbreaking to have this picture and not be able to be with him. But we didn't really believe that answer. So, but for most of you, it would be a family member. And that just is an illustration just to show family is important to us, isn't it? And for some reason, God chose family. And I was thinking about this, maybe not many of you have thought of this, but God could have made it a different way. He could have made us just pop up in society. He could have made Dimiso Kezwa just pop up in society, fully developed man in September of 2006, and all of a sudden there he was, fully developed. But for some reason, he chose to make him as a little baby, actually not that little because he was about 13 pounds. So it's quite a big baby. But he chose to put us in families where we're weak and helpless, some of us smaller than others, and to be nurtured in that family and to be given food and to be growing and build up in that family. And that's God's heart. That's what we want to put discipleship in, that context of it's all about family. And God's heart is for family, and we need to understand God's heart as a father to understand what discipleship's all about. Because he wants, he's a father who wants a huge family. And you see that right from Genesis, where he's talking to Adam and Eve, and he says, be fruitful, go and multiply. You know, he wants lots of kids. And right through to Revelation, where every tribe and nation is gathered before the throne. He's a father who wants a huge family. And that's his heart and his mission. And that's how, and I just think about the verse in Habakkuk where it says that for the whole earth will be filled with the glory, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we started with that song today, the whole earth is full of your glory, Lord. And that's what God wants, and is for the whole earth to be filled with his glory. And then I thought of Matthew 28 where Jesus says to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. I just think they're so together, those verses, because God wants his glory, and what's his glory? His glory is in us, covering the whole earth. He wants to have his glory in us, covering the whole earth. And that's what God's doing, and that's how discipleship fits into that, because God is wanting his glory to cover the whole earth. And he's committed not to see us, not just for us to come in to his family and just stay like that, but he wants to grow us and to see maturity in us and to have his glory shining out of us and through us. And that's how it fits in. It's in family. And I just was reminded of something that Jeanette said to Barney, that, you know, West Coast is not her church, but it's her family, you know. And I was reminded also of something that Arnold said when we were looking at the problems with the school and all those kind of things, and we're trying to figure out ways to finance the school. And somebody asked Arnold the question, you know, what happens if it all goes wrong, you know, and none of this happens, you know, and we all invest our money and it all goes wrong. And he said, well, we'll all go down together. And that I mean, that might sound kind of funny, but that's his commitment, was it's family. And we stand together and we fall together. And that's what discipleship is part of. God wants to see his glory filling the whole earth. And he wants to bring us to maturity in that. So one thing we're going to do throughout this morning is just we're going to ask some personal questions. So I just encourage you, if you've got paper and pen, just to write these down. And to either, you know, ask God about them on the spot or just take them away and think about them. So the first question is, do you see yourself as part of God's family or just a bystander and an observer? Because God wants to give us a vision for his family and being part of that.
So when we were originally preparing this talk, Andrew and I were in England for a month. And Andrew's mom had passed on a book to me, which was Sarah Williams' The Shaming of the Strong. And after she came and spoke to us women, I think a lot of us have read it now. But for those of you who haven't read it, Sarah tells the story of her and her husband's decision to continue a pregnancy with their little girl they named Syrian, knowing that she wouldn't survive birth due to some kind of congenital defect. They knew she would die, but they chose to carry through the pregnancy and to love this baby and really see this baby as part of their family, even though they knew that they wouldn't have a whole lifetime with her. But this is what really impacted me about the book. It's something that Sarah read out at the funeral, and I just want to start by reading that. She said, she read this for the baby. "There was nothing you had to do to earn my love. I didn't require anything from you, not even your physical normality. I loved you simply because you were mine." And at that point, we were thinking a lot about family relationships, and I thought, that's what God's family is about. And this is what I wrote in response. "Family relationships are built on love, which is not based on performance, but on belonging. We're loved because we're part of the family. Our position in the family is not determined by our abilities or our experiences, but simply by the fact that we were born into it." And I really believe that understanding that position that we have in God's family, which doesn't depend on how well we're performing on a weekly basis or how well we perform on a Sunday morning, but it's based just because we belong in the family, is so important when we approach these kinds of relationships, where we come to somebody and we receive from them and we learn from them. Because if we come with a heart that doesn't understand its belonging, which doesn't have any conditions, if we come with a heart that's trying to earn approval or gain acceptance, then in the end we won't get any life out of that relationship. But instead, when we realize we don't have to do anything, we don't have to earn our approval or our acceptance, then we can come as learners who want to follow direction and receive counsel, who want to change because we want to be more like Jesus. And Jesus understood this. He said this. This is from John 15:9-11. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." So we see that love inspires obedience. And Art N. started off by reading a passage from Titus where he talked about grace that teaches us to say no, but the grace comes first, and the no comes out of that understanding. So as we were talking about this in England, something that Andrew told, Andrew's dad mentioned to us, is that when Andrew was young, this was his prayer. Over and over again, he would pray, "Lord, give me the heart of my son." He didn't pray, "Please change all of Andrew's behaviors and, you know, make him be a better boy." He prayed, "Give me his heart," because he had this understanding that once he had Andrew's heart, then obedience would follow. And so when we're talking about discipleship, we need to understand we don't have to perform, we don't have to get acceptance, we don't have to gain the approval of those that we come to learn from. But we do need to ask ourselves, will we give our hearts to be shaped? Will we give our hearts?
All right, so these are some, what is the heart of a disciple? And these are just some things we felt that God highlighted to us. You can probably think of other ones yourself, but these are some things we felt to share. If we're already saved, why do we need to do any more than that? Well, John 17, verse 3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God wants us to grow up into maturity. He wants us to grow up into knowing him. And he's, as I said before, he's not content just to leave us as immature children, but he wants to bring us to maturity. There's a call on each of our lives, and there's things that we can do, there's ways that we can give ourselves to have a heart of a disciple and to see God's call on our lives fulfilled. So these are some things we thought of. A disciple's heart is firstly for the Father of all. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, it says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." So firstly and foremost, it's for him that we live. It's not for our own gain in a discipleship relationship. It's not that we might look good to anyone else, to the person discipling us or whatever. It's for him. And we're called to yield our lives to him, to give up our lives as sacrifices and to know him. And discipleship may just be for a season in our lives. I can think of different times where I've had different people speaking into my life. In England, you know, when I was there for 3 years, I had somebody speak into my life. Well, when I moved here, that season ended and a new one started. So it's a season in our lives, but our heart needs to be for the Father of all. So have we yielded our hearts for God to use? Or are we withholding some control or ownership of our life? If our lives are laid down, then we'll be willing to let others shape us.
So number 2, disciples are seekers of truth and eager to learn. Proverbs 2:1-5 says this, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Hopefully you caught the emphasis, which is a lot of action words. And Charlie mentioned this when he was introducing us to the topic of discipleship, that the responsibility lies on the learner to come and to take action. So we move from just receiving instruction to actually pursuing it. And those of you who have kids or are kids will be aware of that kind of process that you go through. So with my parents, when I was really little, I just received instruction. And then as I got a bit older, I received it as well as explanations for not only what to do, but why to do it. But then I graduated and there was a change in my relationship with my parents. And they recognized that I was an adult and I made my decisions. And then the onus was on me. Would I go to them and ask for counsel, or would I just make my own decisions? And because I decided when I was in university to actually go to them and ask them questions, I received a lot of really good wisdom from them. And so we see that as learners, we need to take action. And I just had a few practical ideas I wanted to mention at this point, and about how we can actually do that, just a few practical things that Andrew and I try to do when we approach time that we spend with people that we know that we can learn from or feel that we can learn from. One way is to prepare our hearts to receive and to approach that time with an intentionality. It's not just hangout time to joke around. Hopefully there'll be some laughter and fun as well, but we actually are there and there's a purpose to walking together. There's a purpose and there's an intentionality about that. And sometimes that might mean bringing questions or concerns and asking God to direct that time that we have together. And one of the most important things for me, I find that writing things down somehow helps put the thing from out there to in here. It's like writing it down somehow gets it into my mind. And so to go back and to write those things down, maybe it's a word that someone's had for us or just something that really stood out in what they prayed for us, where you feel like, oh, there's something prophetic about that little thing that they prayed for us. And over again in Andrew's and my relationship, there have been decisions that we've had to make, and we thought, oh, remember how those people prayed for us about that, and that seems to really fit in with the direction that God is taking us. So writing things down is really a really practical way that we find is really helpful for learning. And then just a few days ago, I've been reading through the Psalms, and this psalm really just hit me. And if you want to turn there, it's Psalm 84, 5 to 7. So it's Psalm 84, 5 to 7. It says, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears in Zion." And it fit really well with the words of the song that the girl sang, "This is the road that I must travel. This is the path that I must take." And I love the picture of the travelers. I can just imagine them. I can just imagine they're walking together through the valley. I can imagine their faces. There's something sort of solemn about their faces and fixed and purposeful about their faces. And I love the picture that they go through the dry places and suddenly springs are coming and the rain is coming. And it's just a beautiful picture of that journey. And as I was reading through this, I had this question, well, how did they do that? How did they transform this place, the Valley of Baca? And I looked at Baca as a weeping, so I would see it as a symbol of a place of difficulty and hardship. How did they transform that place into a place where there's springs? And first of all, I came to my own conclusion, which is that I guess they must have set to work and start digging and eventually found water, and there it was. And then Andrew suggested that maybe I should read a commentary, and so I did. And this is what Matthew Henry wrote, and it just adds so much to this picture. He said, "When they," and that's the travelers, "come up out of the country to worship at the feast, their way lies through many a dry and sandy valley, in which they are ready to perish for thirst. But to guard against that inconvenience, they dig little pits to receive and keep the rainwater, which is ready to them and others for their refreshment." So he concludes that when they make the pools, heaven fills them. If we be ready to receive the grace of God, that grace shall not be wanting to us, but shall be sufficient for us at all times. So we have this picture that it's a precaution. They realize that there's going to be dry times, so they dig these little pools, and then the rain comes and fills them up. So God was really speaking to me through this passage, and one of the questions was, do I have a heart that's set on pilgrimage? There's something about those travelers. They're so purposeful. They're so resolute. They're so determined. And is that how I'm living my life? Am I walking through life with that kind of purpose? And am I seeing springs of living water in the valleys of life? And as we were thinking about discipleship, I really felt this fit in, because some of the digging that we need to do, I believe it can be in one another. And that's how we have those pits that God can fill with water, that we might have, like Matthew Henry says, which is ready to them and others for their refreshment. And I like that we see both the digging of the pits and then the rain that comes from heaven and fills those pits. So there's an effort, there's the action that we take as learners, but then there's the gracious giving of God that fills our water holes and refreshes us and is there to refresh others. And then we were singing today that the chorus from You Shine, which is, You Shine, giving us courage to follow You. And that speaks of the grace that God gives us, the courage for the journey. The third point